We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke, our buddy Luke, who writes this book, this account of Jesus' life, he was a doctor, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book when Paul was in prison. And as he writes this book about Jesus, Luke makes use of other older documents like the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry is well underway, and the people have been amazed, not just at what he says, but at what he has been doing. And this morning we're going to take a look and get to know two of the folks who followed him, two ladies. Their names are Martha and Mary. And so we pick it up in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So, we mention a certain woman named Martha. Of the two, we believe that Martha is the older sister. That's because she seems to be acting as the host. And it says her house. He welcomed him into her house. And it says this takes place as they entered a certain village. Martha and Mary are from the village of Bethany, which is about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, about a mile and a half to the east. It's up on the same hill that the Mount of Olives is. And about Mary, we are told that she also sat at Jesus' feet. And I want to jump in with a lesson right here. And I want to call the lesson surrender. She sat at his feet. Sitting at the feet, that's something that disciples do. This is historically what disciples do. They're known as people who would sit at the feet of so-and-so, whether it's Socrates or Aristotle or Jesus. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. You can see this tradition going back even to the time of Moses. I found a really interesting scripture in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Moses is talking about God and his people, and he writes, "Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet, everyone who receives your words." So here at the end, you see that they sit down at your feet and they receive your words. It's just like Mary. Just like Mary. What's kind of fascinating, the New King James translates it, "All his saints are in your hand." And if you notice, our translators have helped us out by capitalizing those words, which makes us think that this is speaking about God. The newer translations will say stuff like, "All your saints are in your hands," like it's the same second person. I'm doing too much grammar, sorry, don't want to make your head hurt. But here and then they'll put a little footnote saying, "Well, it's actually his saints are in your hand." What is that? What's up with that? I wonder if we're talking about the saints of the Father are in the hand of Jesus. And they sit at Jesus' feet, and they're hearing his words, just like Mary. I don't know. That's just a conjecture, way out there kind of a thing. But it just made me think about this. I just love this. Just like Mary, sitting at feet. Now, sitting at someone's feet implies submission. In Joshua 10, when Joshua conquered the land, he ordered his captains to put their feet on the necks of the kings they had conquered. So the fact that they're underneath the feet of his captains, that means that they've won, they've conquered them, they are now in submission to the king, to the captains of to Joshua's captains. Your feet is where you put your feet on a footstool, and a footstool could be where your enemies would be placed. David writes in Psalm 110, this is a very famous passage, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So the idea is that when you've conquered somebody, you've conquered an enemy, you force them to be at your feet. Now, the idea of a disciple is they aren't forced to be at anybody's feet. They are willingly at the person's feet, but it's a picture of submission. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of humility. Humility is where you're going to receive more from God. You can walk in here with pride, and you'll only go so far. But when we learn to cultivate in our hearts, when we learn to cultivate humility, we'll receive more from the Lord. Peter writes, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Do you want God's gifts? You can answer that question. Do you want God's gifts? That's what grace is. Do you want all that God wants to give you? Do you? Do you? Well, one of the keys to receiving what God wants for your life is learning humility in front of God. Learning humility. I found a strange quote. This is from St. Augustine. Shows you how hard I was working yesterday. St. Augustine, he wrote this, "For the waters pour down," this sounds like a Mr. Miyagi telling Grasshopper or something, "For the waters pour down to the lowest part of the valley, but flow away from the rising of the hill." Do you see what he's saying? If you want water, you're still going to stay at the bottom of the hill because that's where the water flows to. If you're going to live your life at the top of the hill, "I'm the king of the hill." Well, you know, you might get some rain every once in a while, but the water's going to leave because it's going to flow downhill. Humility. Do you as a disciple want to hear from your master today? It starts by you sitting at his feet. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. Let me give you some flavor of some Greek words. The word that's translated heard, the Greek word is akouo. It means to hear, to consider what is or has been said, to perceive the sense of what is said. It's not just hearing noise. It's not just registering, "Yeah, the neighbors are playing music next door, I can hear the noise." But it's understanding it, perceiving it. That's the idea of she heard his word. And the word for word, the Greek word is logos. You may have heard that word before. And it can be translated as a word, but it's also the thought that is being declared, the thought, the doctrine, the teaching, the content. Logos is the same Greek words that's used both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts to describe the content of what Jesus and his disciples were preaching. For example, in Acts 8:4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They preached the word. They had content. Now, the word might be as simple as the scriptures, just like we are teaching the scriptures verse by verse to the scriptures. It could even be the gospel. The gospel is considered the word. They would preach the word. What's the gospel, some of you might want to know? Well, the gospel starts, even though the word gospel means good news, it actually usually starts with bad news. So let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is we are all sinners, every one of us, not just you. Who did I point to when I said that? Not just you, but me. We are all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. That's the bad news. Well, the good news is God loved you and me so much that he gave his son, he sent his son to die for us, to pay for us as a sacrifice, to take our place so that our sins are no longer a problem, so that we could be forgiven if we would choose to believe. And when we choose to believe, when we choose to trust him, he forgives us and he gives us the gift of eternal life. Now that is good news. Is that good news? Do I hear a bigger amen? Is that good news?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is. It's good news. Now, that's just a sample of what hearing his word could be. It's hearing what God has for you. And a little lesson, an application here. I want to call it learning. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus will say this. He'll say, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Or, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." How many of you in this room have ears that work? Let me see your hands. If somebody next to you is not raising your hand, they're not listening. In Revelation, 7 times he says this same thing. "He who has an ear," now there it's not even 2 ears. You only need 1. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Because God's speaking. And if you have the ability to hear, then you ought to be paying attention. If we're not careful, sometimes all we hear is just noise. You know, like, could you help Charlie Brown in the spelling bee?
"I feel strangely calm." Uh-oh, here it comes. It's my turn next. Here's my first word of the spelling bee. Failure? Yes, ma'am. That's an easy one. Failure. F-A-I-L-U-R-E. Failure. I did it! I did it! Uh-oh. That kid has an easy one.
Neighbor. N-E-I-B-O-R. Neighbor.
Uh-oh. He's out. He missed it. Now it's... This kid has a real easy one. He'll never miss it. Then I'll get a hard one and I'll be out. Rats.
Charities. C-H-A-R-R-T-E-L-I-S. Charities.
He missed it. Uh-oh. I guess now it's up to me. It's Sydney or the bush. Here it is. Yes, ma'am? The word is insecure? Yes, that's a word I'm well acquainted with. Insecure. I-N-S-E-C-U-R-E. Insecure.
Now, I hope that what I'm teaching, that what you hear is not
what,
just noise. I hope it's not just noise. Now, at least Charlie Brown, he understood what the teacher said. I found one thing on YouTube where they were showing people rehearsing the trumpet sound. They're actually trying to say something on the trumpet. The coach would say this word, spell insecure. And so the trumpet guy would go, wah, 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 or something like that. It's just hilarious. But I hope that what I'm teaching, you're not just hearing the wah, 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 wah. God doesn't want you just hearing sounds. He wants you to understand. He wants you to understand. There's a sign outside. It's called the Church of the Nations in the Garden of Gethsemane in Israel, right outside of Jerusalem. And they have this sign up on the church. It just cracks me up every time I see it. It says, please, no explanations in church. That's all I get. Can you imagine coming to church and not having anything explained? And yet that's what some people experience. That's not what God wants for you. God wants you to understand. He wants you to understand. He wants us to obey. That's why he wants you to understand. He wants you to get this. He wants you to obey. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's why we all need to study the scriptures. Because we all need to figure this out. We need to figure this out. And I don't know if you figured this out, but when I stick up on the screen something in a red box, maybe have a line underneath, I don't know if you've noticed this over the years, but that's my feeble attempt to highlight something, to say, if you're going to try to apply something in your life, that's it. If you're going to write down anything while you're writing notes down, I hope you write down the things that are in the red boxes, because those are the things that I'm trying to help you understand. This is what the scriptures are saying. This is how you have to apply. This is what you want to do, what you want to put into your life. So, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, there's a Greek word that's really, it's hilarious. It says she approached him, the Greek word, aphistemi. There's two words. It means the word over and the word to stand over, to place upon, to place over, to stand over one, to place oneself above. Contrast Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and we explained that, humility, submission. Martha is standing over Jesus, telling him what to do. So that's the picture. That's the contrast between these two. She's gonna start ordering Jesus around, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. See, apparently Martha is aware that if she asks Mary to help, she's not gonna listen to her, because you know that's what sisters do. That's what brothers do. You know, she's gonna blow me up. So she goes straight to Jesus, because she figures that if Jesus orders her, then she'll do something. And, you know, Mary is feeling the burden of having, she's not just pulling off a supper 6 or a supper 8. She's probably got like 15, 20 people here for supper, you know. And she's got all this weight on her, you know, and she's been working probably a day or two or more trying to fix, put this whole thing together. And there's stupid sister just sitting there. You know, how's this food going to get out of the kitchen? You know, it doesn't just come out by itself, you know. And the verb to tell, she says, tell her to help me. It's a command. This woman is telling the King of Kings what to do. Just so we get the picture right. What this is a lesson of, I think, is a lesson about resentment. You need to be careful when you get to the place where you start to resent those who aren't helping you do what you think needs to be done. You begin to say to yourself, well, what could be more important than serving Jesus? Well, that's stupid, of course. What nothing's more important than serving Jesus. But the problem is, how do you know what they're doing? How do you know they're not serving Jesus? We get all self-righteous in our indignation that people aren't showing up to help us like they should. And sometimes we react badly.
Get three coffins ready.
Idea. We don't like to see bad boys like you in town. Go get your mule. You let him get away from you?
You see, that's what I want to talk to you about. He's feeling real bad.
Huh?
My mule. You see, he got all riled up when you went and fired those shots at his feet.
Hey, you making some kind of joke?
No. You see, I understand you men were just playing around, but the mule, he just doesn't get it. Of course, if you were to all apologize. I don't think it's nice you laughing. You see, my mule don't like people laughing. It's the crazy idea you're laughing at him. Now, if you apologize, like I know you're going to, I might convince him that you really didn't mean it.
Resentment. You might be correct in your concern. You might indeed be doing something that the other person also needs to be doing. That's possible. But you might also be wrong too. What if they are already doing what God wants them to do? You have to be careful about thinking that you know God's plan for everybody around you. You have to be careful about that. It's okay to ask for help, but it's not okay to be obnoxious. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie says, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy says, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. Be careful, friend, when you start building up resentment over people not doing what you think they need to be doing. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. He says that, Martha, that you're worried and troubled about many things, and the simple lesson here, friends, before I go too far, is that she's too busy. Too busy. Listen, when you do not have enough time to spend 15, 30 minutes with Jesus every day, you're too busy. If you do not have time, well, let's all read our Bibles and spend time in prayer every day. Well, I can't, Pastor. I don't have enough time. You know what? You are too busy. You are too busy. Your priorities are off. They are off. When you start feeling sorry for self because you're doing so many things for God, you're too busy. Jesus doesn't rebuke. Now, he doesn't rebuke Martha because she's taking on responsibility, because it's not wrong to serve and to meet needs. I've said many times, and I will continue to say, that I believe the mark of maturity in a believer is when we learn to serve other people. Jesus said, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Some people have different ideas of what maturity looks like in a Christian. But I've come to the conclusion over my years that maturity looks like being a servant. We grow up to serve God. We grow up to serve other people. That's what maturity looks like. When you start figuring it out what it is to be a Christian and what it is to live this life, there's a lot of things that you might think they're involved and that probably are involved. But the top of the list is learning to serve, because God wants to enlist you in His kingdom. He wants you to be doing work in His kingdom. And I have no idea what that looks like. That's only something you can figure out. The problem with Martha is she's taking her serving too far. She's going too far. Well, serving, so let me think with you now. Serving God is good. So serving God more is gooder. And serving God way, way more is goodest, right? No. You take it too far. Some time ago, there was a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington, carried this story about Tattoo, who was a basset hound. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, so he had no choice. A motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he don't groan, it's okay. As he passed the vehicle, he saw the object was a basset hound on a leash. He was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could, said Filbert. He chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles per hour and rolled over several times. Don't worry, Tattoo was just fine, but he asked not to go out for an evening walk for a long time. But does that sound like you sometimes? You're picking them up and you're putting them down as fast as you can. You know what? Perhaps you need to slow down. Maybe you need to trim one critical thing off of your list, because if you start feeling that the whole world's going to fall apart, if you ever stop to catch your breath, I got news for you. God's the one that keeps the world from falling apart, not you. Need to be careful. When God gave the Israelites that special food in the wilderness, that stuff called manna, we talked about this last week, he gave some unique rules when it came to doing the manna. And one of them we talked last week was about they were only supposed to gather enough for the next day. And when some people tried to store up extra, remember, got all rotten and filled with worms and stuff like that. There was a second rule that I didn't tell you about. And that was that they were not supposed to go out and look for manna on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. God wanted his people to learn to observe the rest of the Sabbath, to learn to take a day off. And and God promised that I will give you, on one day a week, I will actually give you twice as much as you need. And that will be the sixth day. So on the sixth day, you can gather twice as much, and you'll keep it overnight. And then on the seventh day, you don't have to go out. You just rest and I'll take care of you. Well, of course, some people didn't pay attention to the rule. And it says in Exodus 16:27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And here's the point. When you are working when you should be resting, you're going to get nothing out of all that extra work. It's not going to be worth it. Learn to slow down a little. There's another lesson here, and I'm calling it maturity learns limits. I think one of the marks of maturity is when we know clearly where our priorities are, and we know how to politely say no to the things that want to take us away from what we need to be doing. Because there are things that you need to be doing, and there's things that you could be doing. And when you do too many could be doing things, you're not going to handle things well. You're going to overload yourself. We need to make sure that what we are doing is being led by the Lord and not by people. Because some of your friends will lay guilt trips on you. You need to make sure that what you are doing is being led by the Lord. 1 Peter 4 says, do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. See, the trick is to not go beyond what God supplies. And if you are running out of gas, if you are getting cranky and exploding at people around you, you've run ahead of God's supply. And you need to find a way, you need to find a way to dial it back enough to catch your breath. Bill Hybels wrote the following. He says this, I'll never forget the letter I got from a fallen leader. He writes, let me state my position on the matter of your needing to slow down. And he was talking to Bill. He was writing directly to Bill. And this fellow said this, I think I have a better than average perspective based on my past experience of 10 years as a pastor, 5 years as a conference speaker. For most of those years, I preached or taught over 300 times a year. I know the incessant demand to deliver material that first would be true and then be moving and witty and sometimes eloquent. I know that every waking moment for me was spent one way or another engaged in amassing material for sermons. Add to this counseling, personal witnessing, administrative responsibilities of running a church, and you have an overly full schedule. With all of this, I found myself missing or conveniently overlooking or justifying growing signs of problems in my home. Cries for help from my family were drowned out by the roar of the demands of fulfilling my holy calling. When the cries ceased, I assumed the problem had been solved, but it was only that a death had occurred in my relationship with my wife. She now preferred a fantasy relationship with an imaginary lover over the real one she had with me. When I found out there was another man in her life, I was crushed. When the divorce came, I was shattered. For 7 long years, I never preached or taught. The voice that had ministered to thousands was silenced. The ministry that had won hundreds to Christ by His grace was terminated. From those days, Bill, I know of no flaw in my devotion to Jesus. There was no extent to which my zeal for Him was not willing to go. I was determined that the gifts God gave me would be used full bore. However, Bill, here's my point. Satan shrewdly turned my strengths into my weaknesses. In my zeal to serve the Lord and effectively use the gifts that He gave me, everything else was viewed as competition and at cross purposes with the goal I was consumed by. Please, I plead with you, don't let this happen to you. Spend time away from the demands of leadership. When someone points the finger of stinging criticism at you for being away from leadership, think of me. Determine you will not let your ministry and your dreams come crashing down around you like mine did around me. Don't get too busy. Now, he says, verse 42, that Mary has chosen the good part. I want to talk for a minute about spending time with Jesus. Because, friends, only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed. That you and I learn to spend time with Jesus. It's, and it's as if Jesus is looking at all the food that Martha's been putting out at the table because she's serving dinner. And it's almost like he's saying something like this. Martha, it's nice that you've baked some fresh bread. It's nice that you've made hummus for us. I'm glad you roasted a chicken and picked some fruit. It's nice that you've brought out your best wine. But right now, at this moment, there is only one thing that merits your efforts. And Mary's doing it, sitting and listening. This is not an issue of believing in Jesus or having salvation. The question is not Mary, whether Mary is saved or whether Martha is saved or not. The issue is about spending time with Jesus. If you follow him, if you consider yourself a follower, you need to spend time with him. Now, I want to read you a poem. I will do my best not to butcher the poem because it's a poem. So it's hard to read. And there's theological problems with the poem. Don't argue with me about the theology at the end of the poem. This is called A Cowboy's Prayer. Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty, and the clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered tools to go, the temperature had fallen and the snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of that ignition, he knew it wouldn't start. So Jake did what most of us would do if we'd have been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key for the last time, he softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that old truck. Now Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming, but when he saw heaven, he was shocked. It looked just like Wyoming. Oh, there were some differences, of course, but just some minor things. One place had simply disappeared, the town they called Rock Springs. The BLM, Bureau of Land Management, the BLM had been shut down. There were no grazing fees, and the wind in Rawlins and Cheyenne was now a gentle breeze. The park and service folks, they didn't fare so well. They'd all been sent to fight some fire in a wilderness called hell. Though heaven was a real nice place, Jake had a wandering mind, so he saddled up and lit a shuck, not knowing what he'd find. Then one day up in Cody, on a cold fall afternoon, he saw St. Peter coming, and he knew he'd be there soon. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now this line, it ain't needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. That's for the poets among you. So they sat and talked a minute or two, or maybe it was three. Nobody was keeping score. In heaven, time is free. I've always heard, Jake said to Peep, that God will answer prayers, but the one time that I asked for help, he just plain wasn't there. Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? That don't seem exactly square. I know all men are brothers. Or does he randomly reply without good rhyme or reason? Maybe it's the time of day, the weather, or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. And I was wondering, could you tell, what the heck's the deal? Peter listened very patiently, and when Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition, and he said, oh, you're the one. That day, your truck, it wouldn't start, you sent your prayer a-flying. You gave us all a real bad time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file. But you know, Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a while. And though all prayers are answered and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice and started a truck in North Dakota. Okay, now, God doesn't really answer prayers like that, that he's not going to answer your prayer if he hasn't heard from you in a while. But let me do ask you this. Does God know the sound of your voice? Has he heard it lately? Have you talked to him lately? Oh, I know some of you are talking to him all the time. And he loves it. He loves to hear from his children. He loves it. We sometimes think we're too busy to spend time with the Lord, like Martha. Martin Luther said, the busier I am, the more time I need to spend in prayer. I like that. Now, one last point, and then we're done. We will see future incidents historically involving these two sisters, because Mary and Martha are the sisters of a fellow named Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, Jesus will raise their brother from the dead. You can read about that in John chapter 11. And after John chapter 11, an amazing thing happens. You read that there's John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, we'll see once again a supper being held in Bethany, and it's held 6 days before Jesus will die. And in John 12, it says this: there they made him a supper, and look at this, and Martha served. How about that? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed what? The feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Once again, down the line, Martha is still serving, and Mary is still at Jesus' feet, this time anointing it with expensive perfume. My last point is very simple. It's not a question of being Martha or Mary. God wants you to be a little bit of both. God doesn't want you to choose between being a Martha or a Mary. He wants us to learn balance. Charles Wesley said in one of his hymns, "Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part, serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart." That's it. See, we talked about maturity is serving the Lord, but you want to serve with the balance of having Mary's heart sitting at Jesus' feet. We need balance, friends, if we're going to run the race well. I see one of the things I see happen at church is that people will they'll start coming to church, and they just fall in love with God's word, and God's word will encourage them and build them up. And if I'm doing my job properly, which I work at, if I'm doing my job properly, at some point maybe you might mature and start actually getting off your butt and doing something, you know, serving the Lord somewhere, somehow, you know. I'm sorry, is it okay if I said that word?
Yeah.
But the common mistake, my friend, is that you get so involved, you no longer have time to be fed. And we can no longer sit still and just worship and adore the Lord. And the problem is that the result is you will end up getting burnt out. And I have to tell you, I've seen that happen many, many times. Friends, we need to serve like Martha and sit like Mary. Let's stand, let's pray, and we'll... And so, Lord, I want to pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, Lord. There's not a single one of us, Lord, who doesn't have further to go. We all have further to go. And for some, Lord, for some of us, we need to start serving. We need to step out and do something, whether it's, sure, it could be at church, Lord, but it could be at home. It could be with our neighbor. It could be at work. And we need to start serving and following your commands. Some of us, Lord, need to follow Mary a little more and to make sure that we're carving out time and doing the one thing that is necessary. And I pray, Lord, that this week, Lord, I can hardly wait, Lord. I can hardly wait to hear about what you're going to say into the hearts and lives of each here. Speak to us this week. Not just once, but help us to learn to sit at your feet a little bit every day. to be in submission, to learn from you. And Father, I would pray for any of our friends here who maybe haven't taken the very, very first step, which is to put their life in your hands. God has offered you a gift today. He's offered you the gift of forgiveness, of eternal life. But a gift, friend, is no good if you won't receive it. You receive God's gift by believing, by opening your heart. It starts with a simple prayer like this: God, I need you. I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. Would you come into my life? Would you help me to follow you? Make me your child. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.